Well, guess what? We're at the end of the line. We finally finished the series on wisdom, which is great. We've been in it for like several weeks, and you're wiser for it, I think, yeah? So today, we're going to conclude the series on wisdom from the book of Proverbs as I share about being wise with money. So I came across this clip several weeks ago with Jim Carrey. He's introducing the nominees for a particular award at the Golden Globe. And it's kind of funny, but what he says about the awards has a lot to do with how we think about money. So I'd like for you to take a look at this clip.
From the upcoming film, True Crimes, please welcome two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey.
Thank you. I am two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search. For what I know ultimately won't fulfill me.
Well, you know what? No one in this room may receive a Golden Globe, but I think this is pretty easy to see how that relates to money. Because we live in a culture that prizes money just about above anything else. And our relationship with money is a struggle. So whether you're really at a place right now where it's hard and difficult, or whether you're at a place where, hey, things are going pretty well, you know what? We tend to stress over money. And money has a tendency to take up a lot of headspace. You know, and the things that we think about is that related to money. So we think about, well, how much we have and how much we need and how much we earn and how much other people earn, you know, and how much we owe. And it's stressful. It brings up a lot of questions that we have. You know, for the college student who's ready to enter college in the fall, it's like, how on earth am I going to be able to afford college tuition? You know, let alone the $175 for one book, you know? Or for those of you who graduated, you're like, it's like, oh no, how am I gonna find a job that pays a living wage? And for those of you who have entered the workforce, you're thinking, okay, whether you're single or whether you're married, you're thinking, how on earth are we gonna be able to afford a house? Or will I be able to afford a house? How will I be able to get out of my parents' house, you know, and rent a place? And for those of you who are middle-aged, you're thinking about what would happen to me if I lost my job right now. And for those of you who are retired, you're thinking, how am I going to have enough? And the enough that I thought I had, you know, is shrinking. So the underlying thought that many of us have is what Jim Carrey expressed. It goes something like this. I will be enough when I have enough. Of course, the problem is that enough keeps on changing, right? So how do you get free from being possessed by the power of money, which says you'll be enough when you have enough? So in the book of Proverbs, there are a lot of different categories about money itself. But one of the categories that takes place that you find is that the Proverbs always affirms hard work and discipline. And it relates to prosperity economically and materially. So he says this, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but who sleeps at harvest is a son who brings shame. The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. Now, what may surprise you in the book of Proverbs is this, that Proverbs presents the inherent goodness of money. A lot of times when you hear sermons, you'll hear about the evil of the love of money. Well, no, I'll talk about some of the spiritual danger that we have, but the Proverbs presents, you get the impression it's more about making money. Now, why would that be? And the reason is simply this, that the book of Proverbs is actually related to and based on the book of Genesis. And out of all the cultures in the world, Genesis gives us a really unique understanding of the material world. You see, the Greeks believed that the material world was just a shadow, that the real world was spiritual. In fact, the Gnostics believed that the material world was evil. Meanwhile, you know, all Eastern religions believe this, that the material world is just a complete illusion. Now, there are other creation accounts, and the other creation accounts are vastly different than the creation account in the Bible, because what they do is they depict this thing where there's war, and whether it's in the Greek mythology or in Europe, the world's created as an accident, as a result of war, and as a result of some sort of struggle between the gods. But listen, in Genesis, not only do we see God creating the material world as good, as beautiful, something to be enjoyed. Where's he placed them? Where are they? They're in a garden. And he says they're supposed to enjoy the material world, to take care of the material world, to be responsible for it. And that's why the Bible explains, listen, the more money you make, the greater the responsibility that you have to care for the world, to care for the people of the world, and to care for the world itself, to care for the environment. And so to make things and to make money and to own things, that's to be human. So you were made for it because God created you and I in this material world, and he created it for us. This is what Genesis 1:28 says. It said, and the Lord blessed them and said this, be fruitful and multiply. He said, I want you to subdue the earth. And so Proverbs are really very positive about wealth and about money. So money's not inherently evil. In fact, this is what Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth. So you have the inherent goodness of money itself. But Proverbs also warns us about the spiritual dangers of money. So I'm going to go over five dangers with you, and then we're going to take a look at two of the ways that we just kind of break free. We sang about breaking free from strongholds. We'll break free from the stronghold that sometimes money can have on us. So one of the ways that money is really dangerous and that we're warned about, and over Proverbs warns us about greed. Here's what it says, the stingy are easy to get rich and unaware that poverty awaits them. The greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. So greed ultimately leads to poverty. So the more that we seek to hold on anxiously, the poorer we become. So Leo Tolstoy, who's the great Russian writer of the 19th century, he wrote a story about this farmer, very successful farmer, but he wasn't satisfied with the amount of land that he had. He actually wanted to be the largest landowner. And so what happened was, one day he receives this novel offer, and the offer was this, that for 1,000 rubles, which was like $28, for $28, he could buy all of the land that he could physically walk in one day. But there was only one catch. The catch was this. You had to be back at the starting point by the end of the day, by sundown. So, early that morning, the farmer gets up. And he starts out walking a fast pace. You know, and so by midday, I mean, this guy's tired, but he's covered a lot of ground. But he realizes he is way far from the starting point. And so what does he do? He ramps up his energy, and he's going hard, and he's going hard. And he quickens his pace, and the sun begins to sink low, and he starts to run to get to the finish line. And he didn't know whether he was going to make it back by sundown, and then the deal was off. So as the sun began to sink below the horizon, he came within sight of the finish line. He's gasping for breath. His heart is pounding, and he gives every bit of his strength, and he crosses the finish line just in time. And as he does, he immediately collapses. Blood comes out of his mouth. He made it just in time. But within a few minutes, he was dead. So afterwards, his servants dug a grave. It wasn't much more than 6 feet wide, 6 feet long, 2 feet wide. And the title of Tolstoy's story was this: How Much Land Does a Man Need? And he gives us a great picture of the universal challenge of greed, because greed is this intense desire to possess more than we need, and enough is never enough. And we get attached to things in such unhealthy ways. And you can see it in small children, you can see it in large corporations. So whether it's millionaires or monks, it doesn't matter. Greed is something that we all wrestle with. And you know what greed is really based on? The fear of not having enough. The fear of scarcity. Greed is dangerous, and we're warned about that. It has a spiritual power. But not only is greed dangerous as it comes to money, money also has the power to corrupt your integrity. You know, you might be a person of great integrity. Listen, I go by the book. I'm a moral person. I do things right. But in the presence of a lot of money, I'll tell you what, it is easy. It's amazing how people lose their integrity. So here's what Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 says. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. Okay, so dishonest scales is pretty easy to figure out, right? So, you know, a buyer knew how much grain they had by the scales. But if you took this 1 pound scale, 1 pound, and you kind of manipulated so then it read like 2 pounds instead of one, you've cheated the buyer at that point. You've cheated that person from getting a fair wage. So God hates deceptive business practices. He hates it when we withhold information from clients or from investors that would really, they need to know this, but we've withheld that. God says that he the integrity once you had is gone, and it's been eroded. Why? By the power of money. Because I need to make the sale. Not only that, so money has the power to really destroy your integrity. But also money has the power of self-absorption, and really to the detriment of other people. Take a look at this verse. Of Proverbs chapter 11 again. We're going to verse 26. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who's willing to sell. Okay, so this person, by the way, is not dishonest. This person is just ruthless. Why? It's a time of scarcity. It's a time of famine. And here's a guy who's got a stockpile, but he's not going to sell it. And so why? Because it's the law of supply and demand, which we're all very familiar with. When demand is high and supply is low, what happens to the price? Those of you who have been recently trying to get baby formula, and price gouging happens. So listen, so here, even though people are hungry, hey, there's no law telling me how much I can own. I'm not doing anything illegal, says that person who withholds is cursed. So listen, in the Bible, by the word cursed doesn't mean like, you know, placing a spell on somebody or whatever that. It's not that. You know what it is? It is spiritual and emotional and physical disintegration. It's got you. It's saying this, and I just want you to hold on to your hats here for a moment. You know, it's basically condemning a business that only has one bottom line, which is personal profit. You see, according to the scriptures, the creation of wealth is not simply for personal profit. It's never to be looked at individually for me personally or for me, the corporation. It's always for the common good. It's always for the common good, for the good of the community, not just the good or the well-being of the individual. So Bruce Waltke, by the way, he's an Old Testament scholar, Hebrew scholar, and here's what he says. If you want to understand the book of Proverbs, you need to understand something pretty radical. Every time you see the word righteous in the book of Proverbs, it means this. Those who value community as a bottom line, as well as personal profit. So the righteous are those who are willing to forego for personal profit for the greater common good. So here's what Luke chapter 10, verse 16, or Proverbs 10, 16. The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. And so what he says is this. He says the righteous people, the more money they make, is not so that they can heap the money on themselves. They're saying, listen, yeah, I'm going to profit from this. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to live well, but it's not just about me. I'm going to take and I'm going to share what I have for the common good. So they spend it so it benefits the community. They spend it so it just doesn't benefit themselves. But money also has the power, by the way, to distract you from what's really important. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. Whew. When he talks about the day of wrath, what's he talking about? The day of judgment. You know, all of us are going to stand before God one day. We're going to give an account. What'd you do with what I gave you? I gave you three things. I gave you time. I gave you talent. And I gave you treasure. What'd you do? But he says, what happens is wealth kind of blinds us to the day of wrath or the day of judgment. So it's like, what is my life amounting to? What difference am I making? Not just in my life, in the lives of other people. You know, who am I helping? What contribution am I making? You know, legacies are made not by what we take. Legacies are made by what we give. And so what contribution am I making? Those are judgment day questions. But you know what wealth does? Wealth is going to suck you into this phantom life of consumption. I earn more, so I'm going to spend more. And because I spend more, you know what? I need to earn more. And that's just to keep up with my level of spending. So you feel like at that point, well, listen, I don't really have enough to kind of give to other people. I don't have enough to really share. I barely make ends meet. That is so not true. Wealth makes you think you have less than you actually have to do good to the world. I need to let you know, I am so proud of our kids for coming up and being willing to say, listen, we want to contribute. We want to see money raised for people to get water. You know the thing that you turn on, you let it run. That you let it run. There's no running. They're running to get water. The other thing money does is money has the power to make you proud. It makes you overconfident. This is a really famous verse in Proverbs chapter 30. And here's what it says. Give to me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, or too little and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So this phrase that says, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? You know that phrase, who is the Lord? You know who said that? Pharaoh. When he said to Moses, yeah, who is the Lord that's to let my people go? In other words, I don't need God. Who is the Lord? See, there's nothing like economic success to make you feel overconfident. The more money you make, the more successful you are, the more that you think, I got it. I know exactly what I'm doing. I don't need to listen to you. I don't need nobody. And you're so smart. You're so disciplined. As a result, you become overconfident. You know what overconfident people do? Make stupid decisions. And you don't listen. You don't realize the addictive power that money has over you. Okay, so those are the spiritual dangers of money. Aren't you glad you came? Like, wow, thank you so much. Feel really good right now. No, let's take a look at how do we break the spiritual power of money? How do we break that? And I just want to give you two tactics or ways to do that. And the first one is this. Assume that you're in denial. What do you mean by that? Well, assume you're in denial, especially if you live in America. If you live somewhere else, you might have a fighting chance to really get at this. But if you live here, you got to assume that in some way you're in denial about the power that money has in your life. Why? Let's revisit chapter 11, verse 1. And here's what it says. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate scales are his delight. It literally says this about those dishonest scales. Here's what it says. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. Now, I need to let you know that is incredibly strong language, and it's meant to shock. Why? Where do we read about abomination in Scripture? It always has to do with sexual sin in the Old Testament. So it's saying this, listen, you could be morally squeaky clean. You could be really pure. But if you love money too much, God is as offended about you and your life as if you were cheating on your spouse. He said, wait a minute. Are you telling me? I'm not telling you anything, but is the scripture saying that God, the way I deal with my money, is more spiritually dangerous than sexual wrongdoing? That can't be true. It is so true. Why? Well, Jesus was always running around saying these words, watch out for greed. And he says it in Luke chapter 12. Why? He says, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. Watch out for greed. Watch out for greed. You know, you never hear Jesus say this, watch out for adultery. Why? Because the person who commits adultery knows they're committing it. They don't really say, what? Nobody says, oh my goodness, you're not my wife. Nobody says that. When you're doing adultery, you know that you're doing it adultery. But he says, watch out for greed. Why? Because nobody who's into greed, nobody who has a stranglehold of money on their heart ever says, oh yeah, I'm a really greedy person. Anybody ever said that to you? I am so greedy. No, because we don't realize that. Nobody thinks that they're guilty by holding on to money and spending it on themselves. Nobody. Therefore, we're in trouble. As Americans, we're saying things like this. I hardly have enough to make it. I can't possibly live more simply. I can't make ends meet. I really don't have money to give away. I really need the stuff that I have. And when we say those things, the rest of the world knows better. They look at how we live, and they look at our lifestyle, and they say, are you kidding me? So let me ask you a question. What's the mark of an addict? The mark of an addict is, whether it's alcohol or drugs or sex or gambling, you know what the mark of an addict is? It's denial. When was the last time you talked to somebody who's addicted to alcohol and said, that's me. I'm totally. They're like, no way. I don't have a problem with that. And all adulterers, by the way, are liars. Everyone who's ever committed adultery, you confront them and say, listen, I don't know. No, not me. Not you. Yes, you. And so the mark of an addict, by the way, is they say, I don't have a problem. So when it comes to money, how do you know you're in denial? The mark of being addicted to money is that you confuse your needs with your wants. Everything you want, you think you need. And when you think, oh, I need this to live, you so don't need that to live. It's so far beyond what you need to live. And that's why you feel like all your money's kind of tied up and I really can't afford to give and I can't afford to share. I can't afford to create a life with other people. We are addicts and the rest of the world knows that we're utterly in denial. So how do you break free from the power of money in your life? You know how? You have to say, Jesus, in some way, some shape, or some form, I'm in denial about the power that money has over me. How about we start there? Is that a good place to start? Because once you start there and you say, okay, wait a minute, Jesus, break the denial over me. Just break it. There are things in my life that are way, way too important. I've got possessions that I'm possessed by. I become overconfident. I become insensitive. Just break it. Holy Spirit, begin to break the denial. I'm holding on because I fear I'm not going to have enough. Or I'm saying to myself, you will be enough when you have enough. But enough is never enough. Holy Spirit, would you begin to break the denial? So the second strategy is this. Live generously and embrace the principle of scattering. So here we go, Proverbs chapter 11, one more time in Proverbs chapter 11. We're in 10 and 11 a lot today. It says, there is one who scatters yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than what is right, but it leads to poverty. Okay, here's a paradox for sure. In Psalm 112, kind of, it also alludes to the same thing. Ready? Here's the paradox. The person who scatters is a person who's going to gather and increase more. But the person who gathers holds unduly for himself, you know what? That person decreases. The word scatter just means this. You break something up and you distribute it. It says, if you hold it, instead of scattering, you're going to decrease. But if you scatter, you'll increase. Say, wait a minute, Nicholas. I don't know. This has got it wrong here. Don't you get it? If you gather, that's how you increase. If you scatter, that's how you decrease. But that's not what it says here. It says if you scatter, you're going to gather and it's going to increase. But if you withhold, you're going to decrease. And there is one area of our lives in which that is absolutely true. It's the area of agriculture. And the word scatter is an agricultural term. And so in agriculture, what do? With the seed? You scatter it. You scatter seed. And the more you scatter, what happens? The more you gather. The more you sow, the more you reap. If you hold on to your seed and say, oh no, I can't spare any seed. I need this seed. You're going to starve. But if you're willing to scatter your seed, if you're willing to give it all away, you're going to gather. Because when you gather it, it comes back in a better form. When I sow a seed, what do I get? Fruit. It comes back in a better form. And I need to let you know, that doesn't happen just with money. That happens with life. You plant seeds in people's lives. You scatter seed. And what happens? It comes back. You know, Charles Delarod is sowing seed every week. This guy sows seed in the lives of children. And I'll tell you what, brother, it's coming back. There's going to be a rich reward. I need to let you know, a little long commercial here for VBS. Do you know the majority of kids who accept Christ do it before age 18? That's when they begin their relationship with Jesus. Joe, thank you for your faithful service to kids. Sowing week after week. Those kids, they accept Christ. They have a relationship with Jesus before they're 18. VBS, K through 6. What a great time to sow. If you got a week, 3 hours, 1 week during the summer. So sign up for VBS. So listen. When you gather, it comes back in a better form. You don't eat your seed. Unless you're a baseball player, eating those sunflower seeds on the bench and spitting them out. The book of Proverbs is saying this. You are addicted to money. You're blind to money unless you see your wealth as seed. And the only way you can turn your wealth into real riches is to give it away. Because the more that you give away, the more you'll increase in real wealth. See, if you don't see that by scattering you gather, you've missed it. Money's got you in its grip. Okay, so people say, okay, now I get it. I'm going to give to get. No, that's not giving, that's getting. I'm going to scatter so I can gather. No, that's you're talking about gathering, not scattering. You see, generosity is not a way that you manipulate God to say, well, if I give you this, you're going to give me that. If I give you this. No. This is not a trading. You never manipulate the goodness of God. Why? God is good all the time. Isn't that the way that works? If you're generous, God is good. If you're stingy, God is good. God is good. Period. So you don't manipulate. You don't give because you want to manipulate the goodness of God. You know why you give? Because God's been good to you. And you give out of saying, God, you have been so good to me that I'm giving to you. That's where generosity comes from. It comes out of that heart. And so here's live generously. Look at these scriptures. Proverbs chapter 11. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes himself refreshes others and will be refreshed. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. So the primary way that we honor God is with our money, is to share it with others. And that's what, isn't it? To share, right? Isn't that what we teach our three-year-olds? Honey, share, come on, share. And it needs to go with us until the grave. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't save, and it doesn't mean you shouldn't invest. No, you shouldn't, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't enjoy. You should, absolutely. But the primary way that we use our money to honor God is to share it with others. So people say, okay, Nicholas, what's that look like? As a pastor, like, where do I begin? And the Bible talks about giving a tithe. Every week, you know, Robert would get up, somebody would get up and say, we're going to give our tithes and offerings. What's that even mean? Well, a tithe is a tenth. So we give a tenth to the Lord. And it's a great way to begin to cultivate generosity. Say, Nicholas, and I'll have this conversation with people. Say, I really want a tithe, but I'm just not there. I can't do it. I mean, right now, I feel like my expenses are here, my income's here. How do I do this? Because I want to give. I want to be generous. So I just ask the question, where do you want to, where can you start? What can you start with? Say, okay, well, start with something. Say, well, maybe I can't give 10%. I give 2%. Maybe I give 3%, maybe I give 4%, and then ask God to open your heart and just to give you grace to believe that he's going to provide for you, and he does. And God, so you were made to give. You were made to be generous. Why? God is a giving God. God is a generous God. and your soul flourishes when you give. Isn't it true? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. The joy of giving, right? We know that as parents, right? Those kids who open up the Christmas gifts, right? Don't you get like joy out of that? Well, it's God who gets joy because we were meant to be givers. And so the more you're able to do that, you give your 2% to God, give your 3% to God, and then the tithe will be your baseline. You'll be able to say, okay, God, you've blessed me. I'm going to bless others with that. And you'll be free to live a generous life. Listen, I have never, ever, ever met a happy, stingy person. I don't know. I mean, they're usually really uptight, or they're gripped by fear, or basically they hoard and they withhold. And, you know, generally, not all the time, but generally they're just kind of reserved or at least miserable. So what can you start with? What can you start with? That's the question. So here's what Jesus said about money. It's a pretty familiar phrase. He saw money as a spiritual power. He says, like, kind of like a magnet, right? And it pulls it in a direction because money wants to possess us. So here's what he said. He said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or you'll love the other. You can't serve both. So he said this, you'll either serve God or money. The word he uses is mammon, real strong word. God or money. And I just think it's really interesting. He doesn't say, you cannot serve God or the devil. He doesn't say God or Satan, God or demons. You know what he says? God or money. Isn't that crazy? Why? Money makes you this promise. If you give your life to me, now it's going to demand a lot of time and energy and resources to give your life to me, you will have no worries. But right after Jesus says, you cannot serve God or money, this is what he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Why does he say that? Because he knows if you give your life to this rival God, you'll be worrying all the time, right? Your life's going to be dominated. He says, so you don't need to worry. He says, don't worry what you will eat or drink or wear, for the pagans run after those things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. So money is this rival God. He says, if you put your trust in that rival God, you're going to be riddled by worry and anxiety. But if you put your trust in me, you'll be free from worry. Because if I can provide for the birds, I can provide for you. And if I can provide for the flowers, I'll provide for you. I don't know. So Joy, this past year, she won a bird feeder thing, right? I don't know, like a 3-stage thing. It's very particular. And Kirsten got it. And so you had a little suet here and a little thing, and then you got the squirrel thing, right? I'm telling you right now, the girls, every morning they get up, you know what they're doing? Looking out the window at those birds. And I don't know. Blue Jays, they're just not even stressed out. Cardinals, no stress. And what are those little ones? Yeah, sparrows and those finches, hummingbirds, no stress. At least they're flapping a lot, no stress. He says, if I can take care of them, I can take care of you. If I can take care of the rhododendron, I can take care of you. I provide for you if you put your trust. Money does not love you. Jesus says, I love you. And if you give yourself to me, I'm going to provide. Live generously. You want to get free from the power of money over your life? Live generously. Scatter. And allow Jesus to bring into your life the blessing they said he was going to bring, prosperity. Worship team is going to come and sing. So I want to do this. I want to encourage you right after service. We're going to have a prayer team here that if you have any issues that you need prayer for, I so encourage you. Maybe it is one of those things that really stress you out. Nicholas, I'm stressed out when it comes to money. Well, come receive prayer because Jesus doesn't want you to be stressed out. But we also have something called prophetic prayer. And that's going to happen in the office as you go right out of the sanctuary. You make a right and go straight. There's an office there. We offer prophetic prayer once a month. And prophetic prayer is just simply this. There's just a couple of people sitting in the room with you. And they say, okay, God, would you give us a word to encourage this person? Would you give us a prophetic word? A prophetic word just comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says a prophetic word is one that is going to strengthen. It's going to encourage you. It's going to draw you to courage. It's going to comfort you. And so I want to encourage you to go for prophetic prayer. If you've never, and it's usually not a long time that you spend there, but people just listen to God. God so wants for you to know how real he is, how much he loves and cares for you. So let's stand as worship team comes. And I'm actually saying that in faith, the worship team comes. I might be the worship team, but they're coming as we speak. Spiritual power come from? And I think the Proverbs answers it this way. It says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. In other words, that's what I'm putting my trust in. I'm putting my trust in that fortified city, in my wealth, that my wealth is going to save me. My wealth is going to preserve me. My wealth is going, that's my fortified city. I will not be shaken. I'm telling you right now, that is so not true. But that's, it gives significance. And it also gives a sense of being in control. I'm in control because I have this fortified city. The scriptures are going to say this. The writer of the Proverbs is going to say, okay, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. He says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. So you get to choose. Do you want this fortified city, or do you want the name of the Lord, just trusting God? In that very chapter that Jesus talked about worry, he said this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember what righteousness is, right? And all these things will be added unto you. Listen, God's not about your money. He's about your heart. Because out where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So just watch your heart. Watch your heart. God, I give you my heart. My heart. Come for prayer right after I pronounce a benediction. Go for prophetic prayer. Just receive God's word over your life. And so let me bless you right now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. No worries. Trust. Because I'm not trusting in my fortified city. I'm trusting in the name of the Lord. And one of his names is this, the God who provides. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees and provides. He's going to provide for you. So, hey, this week, one word, scatter, baby. Just right now, scatter. No, not now, but you know what I mean. So hug somebody and then scatter. But scatter this week. So. And watch what Jesus does. God bless you. See you next week.